copies of the scriptures, please turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 21 is where we are at through the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21 is where we are going to start. Have you ever had a busy day? Pretty silly question, I'm sure, as most people have crazy days where the day or even week or even month or maybe even you would look at a year saying this was a very busy time of life. How in the world will I find time to get to everything? Between work and school and chores and projects and family and other relationships and eating, maybe some days for stay-at-home moms, self-care is almost an impossible feat that at 7 p.m. and you're like, I don't even have time to even think about taking a shower. Life can get very busy at times. And here in our text, Mark is going to show us that Jesus and his disciples have a very busy day or two at hand. He just got done calling the four to him, and now they enter Capernaum, and it's time to put the power and authority that we saw in the last 2 weeks of the power over the adversary and the authority over the adversary, Satan and the satanic realm, and the power over sin and the power over sinful flesh. And now Mark is going to show us the events that put these things on full display. Doing good by Mark this morning with his fast pace and use of immediately, we are going to do in honor of Mark, and we are going to cover 24 verses this morning and pick up the pace as we look at the events of these 2 days. As we look at this, you're going to see 5 separate events happen. That Jesus heals the man with the unclean spirit. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus does multiple healings as people come out to him. Jesus cleanses the leper. And right in the middle, Jesus will do something important. And we'll look at all of those events. And as we look at those events, I have broke it down into 5 M's to keep pace. And so of those who like to take notes, 5 M's is what we're going to look at. And the 5 M's are message, miracles, masses, mission, and moved. So let's read Mark 1, starting in verse 21 through 45. And then we'll pray over our text this morning. It says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into a convulsion, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill and with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out of the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. I know that was a lot of text. I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll get through the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that it guides us and encourages us and strengthens us, and it shows us areas, Lord, that we need to look more like you, things that we need to repent over. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you become more so and that I become less. Lord, that it's not about words that I put on a page here, not about my thoughts or opinions, but, Lord, what you want to share with us this morning, and I am simply just the vessel used. So, Lord, we just pray for our hearts to be opened and our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you want to do this morning. Lord, help us not to leave the same way that we came. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We get introduced to the first M, the message, right away in our text in verse 21. For they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Now, this should not come as a surprise to us, as we saw in verse 14, that he comes proclaiming to preach the gospel. And in verse 38 of our text, we saw that he said, "For this is what I came to do, to go, to preach, and to teach." This is Jesus' message to them. And this message seems to hit different than what the Jews have normally heard in their synagogues. This was something that caused them to pause, and we see Mark's account say that they were questioning. This is one that has authority. This is something new to the teachings. Now, when the rabbis would teach, a lot of times they were citing things of opinions and various of other older rabbis, that they weren't preaching of their own authority, but they were preaching of the authority of others and a collection of people who have done this in the past. But Jesus would teach on his own authority. And we kind of see this exampled in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, "You have heard it said," right? And these are the opinions, and you've heard it said that this is just like the basic teaching of what it is. But then Jesus would then expand on that. He would get to the heart issue, for Jesus did not just know the outward action of the people, but he knew the heartbeat of the commandment. And so Jesus expands on it to full truth, that Jesus taught on a deeper, more grounded in truth, the correct interpretation of his own authority, for he was the Word. This is why preaching and teaching sound doctrine and biblical sermons are so important. Have you found that after you heard good, solid, truthful preaching with power, that you can no longer go back to the watered-down, weak, self-help sermons that so many false teachers offer? For now your soul longs for the truth. It longs for the authority of God and His Word over your life. So what you decide to listen to and put in front of you matters. Where you go on Sunday to worship with your family matters. In Sunday school, in the sermon matters. I hope you all hold me accountable to God's Word and to the preaching of sound doctrine. And here at the church, we take it very seriously to protect the pulpit for that very reason. For this is your spiritual life, your family's spiritual life. And so sound doctrine is important in the Sunday school aspect, what your kids are learning, what they hear in a sermon on Sunday. But not just here on Sundays, but everything that you listen to throughout the week, other sermons that you might listen to during the week, the books that you read, the worship songs that you put on, the podcasts that you like to listen to. It is so important that we look for sound biblical teaching in all of those. We want the sound message, the truth message with power and authority. So it matters what books and what music and what podcasts that we listen to. I always told my youth students when I would go with them to places and we would make a stop, I said the most dangerous place that I could take you, especially as young Christians or just beginning Christians, is a Christian bookstore. Because of just all the garbage that can be that can pass as Christianity. So we need to be discerning of what's in front of us and to hear sound teaching. And Jesus brings it to the Jews where they say this is something completely different. He preaches with authority. And we see what happens, that the synagogues got used to this watered down to just the kind of teaching that they had. And we see that the demonic realm has made a place for themselves in the synagogue, as we see in verse 23. That immediately then there was a man with an unclean Spirit. And so we can see that the demonic has come into the picture. Notice how Jesus starts and where Mark starts his miracle journey is that in the synagogue. We should not find this surprising, as in 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" That God starts to purify his church first, to weed out the tares, to weed out the wolves in sheep's clothing. And it starts here, and Jesus will start there, which brings me to the second M. So we have the message, and then the second M is miracles. Miracles. And now we see Jesus do many miracles in our text here. We see Jesus cast out this demon in verses 24 through 27, when Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over the demonic, again, conquering the adversary as he did in the temptation of the wilderness. It's a battle of two kingdoms here, and Jesus comes out victorious. We see that he has complete authority. As we see the demons ask, "What business do we have?" Or better translated in the Greek, "Why do you interfere with us?" See, they know who Jesus was. It's the first entity or anything that gives us the correct who Jesus is. Not a disciple, not a Jewish person, but instead we see the demon say the truth of who he is and what he's capable of. And we see the fear in the demon's voice that says, "Are you coming to destroy us?" So they know who he is. They know what he's capable of. They know that he has complete power over it. And as he casts out that demon, the Jewish people realize this isn't just teaching that is of his own authority, but he has power over the satanic realm. This is something different. Then we go to Peter's mother-in-law in verses 30 and 31, who was sick. And not only does Jesus show that he has power over the minion of darkness, but he has the power to heal the sick, to reverse what the effects of the fallen world's curse is by sin. Jesus then would go on to heal many more people, as we see in our text, that they were bringing them after the Sabbath day was ending. Many people would be brought to Jesus, and he would heal many diseases and illness and cast out many demons. His power and authority is fully on display in the miracles that Jesus is doing in this one day. It's the same day. And then we see in a day or two later with the leper in verse 40 and 42. Now, this is something that's different than the healings of sickness and disease that Jesus was doing with the multitudes that were coming to him and Peter's mother-in-law. For leprosy was not just about healing, but we see in our text that the word, "You can make me clean," in verse 40 happened. See, leprosy was a big deal in these days. It was a terrible, terrible disease. Essentially, is bacteria eating flesh. It would create open wounds and eat away painfully the limbs and the fingers and the toes. It was an excruciating disease to receive. It was such a big deal that in Scripture, Leviticus, there's two chapters dedicated alone to leprosy. Chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus talk about how the priest should handle, how the nation should handle it, how individuals should handle it. And what we see in Leviticus 13:11 is that this person was not just deemed sick, not just deemed sick with an illness, but they were deemed, verse 13:11, that they were to be deemed as unclean, ceremonial unclean, departed from the nation of Israel. That they weren't just ill or unclean physically, but they were unclean spiritually. Now, in the Old Testament, many of the Jewish leaders would assume that leprosy, specifically leprosy as well, but other sickness and diseases, would come directly from judgment of God. We see this example, too, when the blind man comes, and his disciples say, "Well, who made this man blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus says, that's not the case at all. And so we can see that there's some confusion here, but many people believed that leprosy was just a straight judgment of sin over your life, and so God would send leprosy to them. So this man is not just physically unclean, but he's spiritually unclean as well. And these lepers had to be isolated out of town. They can't get close to anybody. They had to wear specific torn clothes so that you would know that they were a leper. They had to be identified as. To add to it, they had to, if anyone would get close and they wouldn't maybe notice them or they were traveling in between towns, they would have to yell, unclean, 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 so that no one would have any sort of, oops, I accidentally got too close to them. There was even rules where they couldn't, if the wind was blowing a certain way, they had to move so the wind couldn't blow in the smell of leprosy into the town. So these men were, men and women who received leprosy were completely isolated. And we see that Jesus now is going to come and do something than just heal this sickness. For the big deal of it to heal a leper is that since it was directly sent as judgment by God, the only one who could heal, who could cleanse a leper, who can make them not just physically clean, but spiritually clean, would be God himself. And so Jesus then touches the leper, touches the unclean, and turns them clean. Jesus then tells him to go to the priest so that the priest could verify that he was clean. This is showing to the priest of who Jesus is. This is a claim to divinity. This is a claim to who he is, to deity, his miracle of cleansing the leper. So Jesus has power. He shows his power in miracles that he does over the demonic, over the fallen world and the sickness and sin and to clean over the sinful flesh of man, to have them clean again. Now, we love Jesus' miracles as Christians. We love reading these stories of Jesus' miracles, and I believe that God still does miracles today. I've seen miracles happen. But some things that I want to, that we can grab from our text this morning to maybe get a better understanding of what miracles are, just really quickly here. First, miracles are deemed as signs and wonders in Scripture. And we know what signs do. Signs point you to something, right? And so we see that Jesus' miracles are pointing to his authority and his power and his right to do so and his right to teach the way that he is doing. We see Jesus then hand this authority over to the apostles, uppercase apostles, because they were laying the foundations of the church. And so the signs are pointing to who they were. We see this with the prophets of the Old Testament as well. That is pointing to who God has chosen to do certain works. Second, miracles that Jesus did specifically were complete and whole and immediate. There was never a need of coming back. There was never a time where it didn't go through all the way. There was never a time where he would pray for somebody and they would say, well, that back pain left, and then 2 hours later, the back pain is back once the hype and the adrenaline turns away. We see this with the account of Peter's mother-in-law. If you've ever had a fever before, you know that just because the fever breaks doesn't mean that you're completely ready to go and run a marathon. There's usually a recovery time. There's a time where you still, if you had the flu, you have that pit in the stomach that lasts like a day or two. There's the tiredness and the weakness as your body tries to regain its health. But we don't see that in this account here, where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Instead, it says that she then was healed immediately. The fever left her. Luke says that the fever was a high fever unto death, like we see with Jairus' daughter. This isn't just some little fever. This is a big deal. And that fever leaves her completely. And it says what? That she waited on them. That she was right back to normal, making dinner, waiting on them, serving them food and drink. She's right back to normal. The healing was complete. Jesus' healing, the third thing that I want to mention about miracles is Jesus' healings were creative in nature. Luke's account of the leper said that he was full of leprosy, and by that time, that would mean that limbs and things have been beginning to decay off, that they're missing or not present. And Jesus heals him completely, that it's a creative work in his miracles, that he is restoring things that maybe were not there anymore. It's a completely creative in nature. There is no hesitation on that it to be true or being able to such as like lengthening a leg, where is it not? It's an actual creation of something. And the last thing is that miracles don't necessarily lead to obedience. That miracles don't necessarily lead to salvation. And Jesus would go and heal many, those who believed and those who were unbelievers. We see it in our text that Jesus tells the leper, don't tell anybody, and the leper disobeys him instantly. Instantly disobeys what Jesus' teaching is. They like the healing over the healer. We see this exampled in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 as well, where the rich man passes away and he realizes that hell is a real thing. And he says, can you just raise me from the dead really quick? I can come right back, but can I warn my family? Can I come back from the dead and warn my family that this is all true and all real? So please let me come back. And what is the response that Abraham gives? They have Moses and the sacred writings. They have God's word. And if that's not good enough, even if you raise from the dead and show them, it's not going to be enough for them. It's not going to be enough. Jesus would go on for the next 3 years doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Who's there with him at the cross? Who's there at the end in the upper room? The masses? Just a few. Just a few. So Jesus first has the message and then the miracles. Then we see the third M, the masses. And this is the people's response to what Jesus was doing. His miracle working was creating a stir, and people were coming out over and over and over again. We see in our text in those 24 verses, they all spread, everyone, the whole city. Verse 33 says he healed many, cast out many demons. He couldn't enter into a town. The town was full of people. There is so much spreading of Jesus that the masses have now come out to see what is going on. And the crowds are nice. The crowds are nice. People coming to church is nice. There's some excitement and popularity around Jesus. But what we see is that the masses tend to miss important things, tend to miss the whole purpose of it all. As we see, many of the people in the masses, just like the leper himself, are more concerned with the blessing than the one who gives the blessing. They're more concerned about the creation over the creator. Even the disciples kind of get caught up in this in verse 36, where it says that they searched for him, and when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. And in the Greek, there's this sense of excitement. There's a sense of, let's go, let's do this. It's not like, hey, we're really tired from the last night that we had. Can we please like go back and do this, I guess, because this is what we have to do. There's an excitement. They just got called to be fishers of men. And here, there's many people there. They're excited for it, and they're ready for it. And Jesus stops them in their tracks in verse 38 and says, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else. Could you imagine the bewilderment on the disciples' face? You said we were going to be the fishers of men. Here's the masses of people. They're right here. We had such a great day. Oh, let's go. Let's keep on doing this. The hype is at its most. And Jesus says, let's move on. Let's go to a different place. For I came to preach. I came to preach. Just quickly this morning, it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us that, one, we have to look at our life. Are we more looking into the blessings and the things that God can give us instead of God himself? Are we more inclined to be in this for the blessings that God can give, or are we more inclined to love the Creator? Are the valleys that we face and the trials that we come in face with, is he enough in those moments, or are we only in it for the good times, for the blessings that he can give us? God has always been about the quality over quantity. Jesus and his 12 disciples punch a bigger hole in the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't need the masses. So what is your relationship like with God? Is it just about the blessings? And to not get caught up To not get caught up in the things we see over and over and over again in society, these waves of what seems to be true Christianity, and we see people flooding into certain things and see certain things. Don't get caught with what we talked about last week, pragmatism. That though it looks like it's working and it's popular, that it means it's right and true. And so Jesus here then is going to refocus not only himself to push a pass any temptation that he might have to take on the nations as king, but I think what he's doing is showing and setting an example for his disciples to refocus on our fourth M, the mission. The mission. Jesus says what his mission is in verse 38. So that I may preach, for that is what I came to do. And we see Jesus will do this many times. He will go away from the masses. He will sneak away from the masses, for his time is not yet. His time is not yet. Notice that this temptation that he faces here, the masses are coming. He's just called the four. The four want this to continue to happen. The masses are here. They're ready. There's hype around him. And people are ready to crown him king and ready to crown him whatever he wants to be crowned, because he's showing power and authority and teaching in ways that they realize that this is something completely different, and they're ready to crown him now. Notice how this is the same temptation that Satan proposed to Jesus when he said, here are the nations. You can have them now. Skip over your suffering servant. Skip over the cross. You can have everything right now. They're ready. With everything that you're going to do, they're ready. And Jesus has the same type of thing proposed to him right here with the masses. But Jesus says, focus on the mission. Jesus says, focus on the mission. And he refocuses his disciples on that as well. Notice how he did not allow people, as he asked the leopard, do not share with everybody. Do not share with everybody. Jesus soon, as we see, will soon begin to speak in parables where people wouldn't fully understand. He tells demons to shut their mouth, and he doesn't allow the demons to speak, as we saw in verse 25 and 34 of our text. The testimony of the demon is true of who he is, but he knows that the testimony of the demonic realm will only charge or feel the charges that he is working with Satan. And so he knows that that will hinder the message moving forward. And so he says, don't speak. He doesn't even allow them to speak. But Jesus resets his focus, and he resets the focus of his disciples. In verse 35, it says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke's account in Luke 5:16 tells us that Jesus himself would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. He would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. If Jesus prayed repeatedly to focus, if Jesus repeatedly prayed to stay on task with the mission, if Jesus repeatedly prayed to show as an example to his disciples of what they needed to be, how much more do we need to be in prayer? How much more do we need to make an emphasis on our prayer life to refocus us, to keep us humble, to stay away from pride and selfishness? As 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, we need to pray without ceasing. I would encourage you this week that if you have not had a regular prayer life in your time, start this week. What a great blessing it is that we get to come and ask, as we read in the scripture reading, as Jim read in the scripture reading this morning. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Take that time. Don't allow the busyness of your day to be an excuse. Jesus had one of the most busiest days in history, and he found a time to go and pray. What a wonderful blessing it is to talk to our Heavenly Father, to be in a relationship like that. The veil was torn in the temple so that we could have connection with God again through our prayers. Don't waste away that blessing that God has given us. Pray. Pray on your way to work in the car. Find time in the morning before your kids wake up to pray. Pray together as a family over meals and before bedtime. You should be looking for excuses to pray instead of looking at excuses of why you can't pray. Jesus examples that, and we are to follow that. And because Jesus prays and gets refocused on the mission, we see then that Jesus comes to our fifth M, that he is moved. That he is moved. Throughout our text this morning through verses 21 through 45, we see words like Jesus would come, and Jesus touched, and Jesus would heal, and Jesus would go. Mark 41, Jesus was moved with compassion, or better translated, moved with pity. Moved with pity. As he sees the lostness and the deadness and the sickness of our world that sin brought in and the corruption that it has brought, and Jesus says that he has compassion over that. Jesus will use the same Greek word, moved with compassion or pity, in his parables. When he teaches, he says the kingdom of heaven is like, in Matthew 18:27, of the king dealing with the accounts of his slaves. Or in Luke 10:33, where the parable of the Good Samaritan, where both in that they said that the king was moved with compassion, or the person was moved with compassion. And Jesus says, this is describing the kingdom of heaven is like this, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He comes. He touches Peter's mother-in-law, and she is healed. People are brought to him, and he touches them and heals the many. He goes into the synagogue and casts out the demon. We see Jesus will even cross over a sea for the one demon-possessed man. Jesus loves, he comes. And we see this really in the story of the leper. If you remember, the leper is unclean, not just physically, but spiritually unclean. And Jesus is going to touch what is unclean. Do you know what that makes him in the Old Testament view? Unclean. To touch a leopard, a leper is to be unclean as well. It's only second worse to touching a dead body. And so Jesus would be deemed as unclean here, but Jesus trades place with the leper, touches what is unclean, for he himself is perfectly clean, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. He takes the place of the leper, touches what is unclean, and makes them clean again. Did he not do that for us? Did he not take what was spiritually unclean in our life, our sins, our transgressions? He became sin who knew no sin. He took on my sin on the cross, your sin on the cross. This is not just Jesus healing the leper, even though it is, but there's a significance to it, that he does this for us, that he came for us to heal what is unclean in our life, and he takes that to the cross and dies on the cross for our sin, willingly dies on the cross for our sins, trades the place with us as he did with the leper. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about everything that you are going through. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different, if I could have the worship team come up and prepare. What we're going to do is we're going to sing a song, Does Jesus Care? The lyrics are on the back of your bulletin. We're going to do verses 1 and 2 and then chorus, and then 3 and 4 and then the chorus. We're going to sing that together, Does Jesus Care? And then I'm going to come back and we'll close with a few more final thoughts and then a prayer. But take heart this morning as you might be going through some things in your life. Jesus cares. So let's sing the song together and then we'll come back. Does Jesus care? He does. We just sung the truths of it. We just seen it in our text. And we know that he has came to save and to seek that which was lost. But I want you to know that he cares about the small and the big things. The times where you're on rock bottom and the times where you are climbing out of the valley. Whether it's loss, financial troubles, relationships that are broken, health or worry, doubts, a fear of the future, whatever it is, he cares. He cares. My question to you then, though, is, do you care enough to go to him? Do you care enough to reach out to him? We see repeatedly in our text that the disciples went to Jesus to tell them that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. They came to him and asked him. They found him and said, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. They said, come to him. We see many people coming to the wilderness to him, bringing people to him. Next week in our text, we'll see someone, their friends, so willing to get them in front of Jesus that they tear the roof off just to get him in front of them, in front of him. We see with the leper, he has to push past the crowds. The embarrassment of the torn clothes and the stink just to have a chance to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, are you willing? Are you willing? He pushes past all of that distraction, pushes past all of that and says, and just to get a chance in front of Jesus. Are we doing the same in the moments of struggle, in the moments of trials, in the moments of our times? Are we, like Jesus showed an example, are we on our hands and knees praying to him, asking him? Or have we given up? Have we said, this is too much? I don't have time for this. I would encourage you this week, strive after him. Refocus that the message that he has is that he cares and he has compassion and he's moved with compassion. And so come to him with prayer. I close with this in Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Jesus will go on and say, cast your burdens and cares onto me. And then images of that is of carrying the weight of traveling onto the camel, the thing that they would ride, and they would toss it onto the camel and say, this is the burdens. Jesus says, put that on me. Put that on me, that I have compassion and I care for you. But come to me, all who are weary. Come. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we thank you for the miracles that you have done to point us to who you are, Lord, that there is no question in our hearts of who you are. For the miracles that you did were pointing to and showing us. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for that. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you focused on the mission, that you gave us the example of what it looks like to refocus. And Lord, we have been called to a mission, Lord, to go and make disciples. And so, Lord, help us to push past all of the distractions and maybe even sometimes the masses and to refocus. And Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have compassion, that you are moved with compassion over us. Lord, that you see our struggles, you see our trials, you see the things that we are struggling with, and you are moved with compassion. Lord, that you sent your only son to die on the cross. Lord, you love us. You're moved. And so, Lord, help us then to come to you, Lord, knowing that you are able. Lord, with just a touch, with just a one moment, Lord, to change our perspective, to change the things that we are going through, and to show us love and compassion. Lord, that you give us peace beyond understanding. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would come to you, Lord. Anyone who is in here, Lord, who is going through those moments of doubts, troubles, trials, Lord, that they would boldly come before the throne, humbly but boldly, as your word says, come before the throne, to seek and to find you and to ask, Lord, as you have demonstrated here in our text, and Lord, that you would meet them where they're at. And Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.